And Chris, I appreciated what you said during the share time, because that's kind of what I want to look at this morning. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the Christmas story, or the events that surrounded the first Christmas. And I really encourage you to go home and read it. It only occurs in Matthew and Luke, and Matthew is actually very short. I think there's about 20 verses if you include genealogies, which you'll probably all skip. You really shouldn't. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Very little about that. But read it when you get home, and really write down some observations of what the Word of God records, and how the images we have, and what the images we have are of that night. Okay, and you know, Christmas is a nice time of year. I like it. You know, I don't know. It can be a sad time. They say, you know, suicides go up. I mean, it can be a very difficult time for some people. But I really like it. And I like the songs. We just sang one of my favorite songs, What Child Is This? I love that song. Last week when Jocelyn sang Silent Night, she made me cry, because there was a little tradition we had at home when I grew up. We had this goofy little church stand, and it was all covered with stuff that's supposed to look like snow, and we had bubble lights all around it, and we had the manger scene in front. And we had a tradition. We'd put all the bubble lights in, and we'd all gather around it and crank up the church. The church had a little thing on it that sang Silent Night, and we would all sing. And that was the only time we would allow my dad to sing, because he had a terrible voice. And we'd all stand around and sing Silent Night, and then we'd then we'd bet on which bubble light would start first. I mean, that was our... And I still remember it. I don't know who has that thing. I don't know if my sisters have that little church. But anyway, so it brings up really great memories, even listening to my father sing, which was gruesome. The smells of Christmas are nice. You know, we used to have a Christmas tree, right? And until everybody had allergies and, you know, you couldn't stand it. But the smell of evergreen just is nice, you know. The one smell we used to have was of glögg. Anybody hear of glögg? It's a Swedish drink that all the Swedes make. It's port wine and grain alcohol and cloves and cinnamon. And they heat it up. My mom used to make a pot of it, and big pot. And they'd allow us to take a little sip. Well, it just warmed everything. And I can still smell the glögg.
Not at our house,
but... So the smells, the cold. It was cool yesterday going to the mall, and it was cold out, and your cheeks get... I'm a Yankee, and I still like the feeling of my cheeks being red and shaking. And I know it's kind of dumb, but I just like it. I mean, Texans have trouble with that, but it is. Of course, everybody likes the presents. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, they had a thing on TV. They had kids calling in, what do you like? And, you know, the ones that wanted to be religious said, oh, we like it because it's Jesus' birthday. And thinking in their back, they really like the presents. I mean, we like Christmas because Jesus was born, but we also like the presents. You know, if you got up in the morning and your parents didn't buy you anything, you'd be probably a little disappointed, right? So I even liked shopping yesterday. I hate shopping. It's generally no fun, but Amy and I have a little tradition, and we go out together and buy presents, and it was fun. And we saw the Hoovers, and so there's that kind of, the stuff that makes Christmas memorable, it's cool. And it's nice. And when you know, as I talk through those things, I'm sure all of you had memories of things that you like about Christmas. I bet you not many of you thought to yourself, man, it's a scary time. Did you? No. When you read the story in the Gospels, that first night and those 9 months leading up to that were scary, and we'll look at that. No, so you probably didn't think that it was a scary time. You probably didn't think about how lonely of a time it was. Chris, when you read about that, I mean, you talk about Joseph and the faith he had. And what's so interesting about the story is that it hits both men and women. Because the guys are thinking, yeah, right. You know, the Holy Spirit came. And women are thinking, what would that feel like? To have to tell my future husband that I'm pregnant. So it was a scary time and a lonely time. And, you know, a soul-searching time for both of those people. It was a confusing time. You know, they were excited. They were waiting for the Messiah to be born. And it used to be, I don't know if they still do this. I think the Jews, during when they have a male child, my sister had a lot of Jewish friends, and I can remember this growing up. It seemed like the tradition was, if you had a male child and you were Jewish, the hope was this would be maybe the Messiah. That's what they were thinking, you know, that this may be the one. And just the commercial, when you read the genealogies, the genealogies pointed to the fact that Jesus was a descendant of David. They never argued about that. They never said, no, you are not. The Pharisees had to go back to the genealogies. Apparently that was, in ancient times, that was very important. What tribe you were in, and keeping the tribe of in the descendants very straight. So they had to go back and say, we're going to check this out to see if this is true. They never argued about him being a descendant of David, which is interesting. It was also, nobody. When I said I like the smells of Christmas, I was thinking, the first Christmas was not a good smell. You know, I'm a city boy, and when I drive, when you drive by the farms, or when you come out here sometimes, and they've just spread the stuff on the field, and it stinks bad. Well, they're putting up a building downtown, and the landscaping people just got done, and it was bad. You know, the smell was not city, you know. The smells of that first Christmas were not pleasant, you know. And we're going to get into that a little bit, not a long time, next week. This, for us, Christmas, looking back, like Chris said, it is cool because we look back at what really happened that night. But for the people involved, this was a difficult night. And that's what I want to look at for the next 2 weeks. I want to look a little bit at the events that took place. I want to look at the people that were involved, and I want to look a little bit at the places that were involved. And please, really, go. As a family, we used to read it. We've kind of gotten away from that tradition. But sit down as a family and read the story and have the kids observe, really, what is going on. Okay? And adults, too. Read it with new eyes and think about what's really going on. You know, we're going to come next week. We're going to talk a little bit about the shepherds and that the angel. We always think of the who wrote the Messiah in the Hallelujah chorus and the angels like blast. Never, it doesn't say in there they sang. Did you ever realize that? Read it when you. What I want to look at, I guess my main idea this morning is the first Christmas was about ordinary people involved in an extraordinary event in pre-planned places. There's this whole thing about these are just ordinary people. And God is at work in all of it. And this morning I want to look at basically the four main characters, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We're going to look at prior to the first Christmas day. We're going to look at a little bit at Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. We're going to look at Joseph and Mary, which is in Luke 1, 26 through 56. And then the story of Joseph is found in Matthew 1. I mean, it's kind of all intertwined. None of it is all in one place. And if you let me just name some of the other characters. So as you read through it, think about all of these characters that are really kind of ordinary people. Some may be extraordinary, but there was, of course, Mary and Joseph, and there was Zacharias and Elizabeth. There were the shepherds. There were the wise men. Well, and I know you all know this, and every little manger scene has the wise men there, and you all know that the wise men probably weren't there that night, okay? Most people think that was a couple years later, okay? So, but they're really not in the Christmas story, but we put them there. There's angels. There's, actually, you know, Jesus is there. John the Baptist is part of the story. Herod is part of the story. Caesar Augustus is part of the story. So when you look at the events that took place, and you know now in our world today, and I read another book called, I told you about this, called A Letter to a Christian Nation about an Atheist, and he says all the stuff that we believe is basically preposterous. It's silly. You can't really believe this. But when you read the events and you read that people that would not want this to become a real event, like Herod, O little town of Bethlehem, think of the people that lived in Bethlehem. Would they ever sing that song? When Herod came in and killed their children? O little town of horror for them, probably. So Herod was involved. Caesar Augustus was involved. The emperor of Rome was involved in this event. We'll get into that next week. So you really have, in the places that it happened, you got Nazareth, you've got Bethlehem, and you've got Jerusalem and Rome. I mean, they didn't go to Rome, in Egypt in there. So you got all these places that when you read the story and looking back at it, how God wove all of these people and all of these events into this amazing story. That we, I want to say to this atheist, wait a minute, it is preposterous. That's what's so amazing. That's what's so amazing about this, is that God used somebody like Caesar Augustus to plan a census to start the story. So this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 first. And I just want to, I'm not going to read the genealogies. I was going to do that one time in a congregational meeting we had. Where we were going to go over the finances and stuff. And I said, I was going to start it by saying, I'm going to read the genealogy so you get used to the boredom of listening to financial reports. But so I won't read it. But the interesting thing is, when you look at these, the genealogy, Matthew's genealogy is concerned with the Messiah in relationship to Israel. And his genealogy starts with Abraham and works its way down to Jesus. Okay, so he was concerned with the fact that Jesus was related to Abraham. When you read Luke's occurs like three chapters into his story. I mean, he must This was not the best way for Matthew to start a book, you know, because most people would probably skip over this. But when Luke writes his genealogies, it's concerned with the Messiah's relationship to the world, not just Israel. Because he goes and he reverses it, which is kind of interesting. He starts with Jesus and ends with Adam. So when you put these genealogies together, it's kind of like saying he's not only the Messiah to Israel, he's the Messiah to the world. If we only had Matthew's, you and I might be toast. You and I might be left out. But this Messiah came not just to Israel, but for the whole world. So let's look at, turn to Luke. I'm gonna be jumping around, and I'm sorry about that. I got to tell you, this was a little bit hard because it's like trying to go over this story that you're so familiar with, you know. But I want us to read through this and think about what they felt, okay, and kind of pull ourselves away from what we think about Christmas and you know, my standing around the church hearing my dad sing. Let's pull ourselves away from that a little bit. And look at verse 5. What we're going to look at is Zacharias and Elizabeth. And this is really two of the first ordinary people that Luke introduces. In verse 5, he says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord." Verse 7, "And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." This is a bad thing. You know, to be a Jew and not have a child was, they were thinking, and the people around them were thinking, God's mad at you. God made you barren for a reason. This was a theological problem. This was, you know, this was a distressful thing for them. They were up in years. They had been past. She had was past the time of having children. Now, I'm not a lady, so I don't know what that would be like. But I've observed people, ladies I work with, and ones that have dedicated themselves to a career, and all of a sudden they're starting to think the clock is running out, and it gets a little stressful. That's how they, you know, this couple was not just thrilled, okay? So they, in the back of their mind, they might have been thinking, what did we do wrong that God has not blessed us with a family? Verse 8, "Now it came about, while he was performing his priestly service before God at the appointed time over his division, according to the customs of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." What's interesting is, to me, when I read that, I was like, even though they might have been disappointed, even though they might have been wondering, what did we do wrong? It says he was performing his priestly service before God. I'll tell you, sometimes that's the hard part of life. When we are disappointed, when things don't go like I think they ought to go, when I'm not having the promotion I thought I have, or the, you know, when I'm, and just saying, okay, God, I'll serve you anyway. That's what I see happening here. Even though they were without a child and they were old, and it says, but he was going about his priestly duties. And then it just, it's kind of interesting. I love this when Scripture does. It just happened to be that the lot fell on him. You know, they literally drew lots. And okay, Zacharias, it's your turn to go in the temple. And he only got to do it once. They think there was about 20,000 priests. So this was a 1 in 20,000% chance, worse than the lottery, that he would be picked. But he was. And this was really one of the highest honors you could have as a priest, to go in to the temple and bring the sacrifice. So he goes in, and I mean, when I picture this in my head, and he's going in there, you know, okay, it's an honor, and it's a routine thing, and I finally get to do it, and he's probably a little bit scared, and it says, and the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Apparently, the tradition was, if you were in there, if Gabriel came, he'd come on the left side of the altar. If God came, he'd come on the right side. And so when Gabriel saw this angel, he was thinking, God, because he came on the right side. And when you read that, Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. I've never seen an angel. I doubt if any of us will ever be in this situation where we literally see an angel. I think one time an angel took my car and got me out of an accident. But I'm convinced it was my guardian angel, but I didn't see anything. But this scared Zacharias. And look what it said. And this is repeated, hopefully I'll get to this, 4 times in these passages. The angel says, but in verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I mean, Zacharias, your prayer is answered. Don't be afraid. Then, when I look at Zacharias' answer, I'm like, he's just like me. And Zacharias said to the angel, How shall I know this for certain? God, I really need a sign. You know, I need something more. I need something, you know, just believe. You know, I'm an old man. That's why I relate to him. Zechariah says, for I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things shall take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. And I would have loved to have been there when Zacharias came out. Now, I don't know how they've portrayed that. Did they do this in any movie? I don't know. I've never seen, have they? Where he comes out and he can't talk and he's trying to explain, grabbing Elizabeth and, you know, and he can't say a word. And they were waiting for him. They were like, something's going on in there because he should be out by now. And he can't say a word. This had to be strange, you know. And think of Elizabeth, thinking Zacharias, come on. I'm old. And when it came about, when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men." These were ordinary, hanging in there people, just like us. She stayed in seclusion for 5 months. Maybe she just was enjoying being pregnant. I don't know. For those of you that have had kids, our first 3 months were not super enjoyable. You know, I mean, driving down I-30 and him, "Stop the car," so she could be sick. This lady's old, thinking, how is this going to work? You know, I loved having kids, but after three of them and the whole thing of pregnancy and watching it happen, and I'm like, whoa. You know, guys can't relate to this. It was like, whoa. And I remember after Jonathan was born, Jonathan being born was a little bit of a struggle. We're going to get into that. I mean, when you think about Mary in the stable. But when I remember with Jonathan being born, it wasn't like the movies. You know, it wasn't like the tapes they show you at the birthing classes where and breathe and, you know, you can breathe your pain away and, you know, rub her back and everything's going to be fine. When she's like mad at me, you know, and when right after he was born and he was in intensive care, and that next day, Diane was like, "When are we going to have another one?" And I'm thinking, are you nuts? That's what they were going through. This whole birthing thing is wonderful. And I know it's great having kids. But they were just like us. You know? And I imagine these days, Zacharias didn't go into the birthing room. My guess is men were like, you know, the good old days when we, you know. I used to tell Diane, the next time we're going to have a home birth, you're going to go to the hospital and I'm going to stay home. Because it was... I loved it. It's amazing, but it is also very scary for guys. So those are the first two kind of ordinary people getting ready for John. And this was what the nation was waiting for, the forerunner of the Messiah. If there's a forerunner, guess what? There's got to be a Messiah soon. That's what they're thinking. And they were just people that Luke says were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments. These were godly people, ordinary people that God just happened to use. And then when you look at the verses, and it's a long story when you get into Mary, but I'm going to read verse. It starts in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Luke writes, "And now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now, you know, we've heard that a gazillion times, and you know, Nazareth was in the north part of Israel. Jerusalem was kind of in the middle, and Bethlehem was a little bit away from Jerusalem. And it was in the northern part. And in those days, there was a lot of prejudice between the north and the south. Surprise, surprise. The southern part of Israel, they were kind of like the spiritual part. You know, if you really wanted to be spiritual, you came to Jerusalem. If you really wanted to know God, come to Jerusalem, because that's where the temple is and the priests are. If you want to be rich and taken in materialism, be from the north. because that's all they're concerned about. I mean, Nazareth was looked at as kind of like this, and this was in several commentaries, that they were looked at as kind of the wealthy people. And they were, the north was looked at as, well, they're more concerned with materialism than knowing God. You know, it's just, almost just the opposite. If you were had a lot of money, it was like they were looked at like that was more concerned than, that was more of a concern to you than your walk with God. So, and later on, what did people say about Jesus? Well, he was born in Nazareth. What did they say? Can anything good come out of there? Can anything good come out of Chicago? Come on. You know, I mean, that's what they were thinking. Can anything good come out of something north of the Mason-Dixon line? I mean, this was prejudice. They didn't, and it's so cool that God says, I can use Nazareth. I can use the emperor in Rome. It isn't about where this is happening. It's about the fact that God is in control of this. So the angel comes to the city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now look, here's a repeat of what happened to Zacharias. Look at verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at this statement. If an angel came into you and said, Hail, favored one, and if you're honest with yourself, you're like, whoa, you know, me? That troubled her. She was troubled at this statement and kept pondering, what kind of salutation might this be? You got the right person? You know, who? I'm Mary. You know, this. She's an ordinary young girl. She was probably some of your ages in this room. And that was troubling. What? And then verse 30, and the angel said to her, repeated from what Zechariah, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you... Now, when you think about that, she's like, great. This is cool. I'm going to find favor with God. This is kind of nice, you know. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son in his name, and you shall name him Jesus. Cool. I'm going to be pregnant. I can't relate to that. I don't know how. But it seems like that's kind of an up thing for most women, right? I mean, man, I'm going to have a baby. And he shall be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. And she's thinking, he's not going to be just some ordinary guy. He's going to be the king of Israel. I mean, how? So this is getting more exciting. You know, this is really kind of cool. And Mary said to the angel, well, how can this be? Since I'm a virgin. What's up with that? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. You know, she believed it. She believed it. It had to be scary. Because now I got to go tell Joseph. And it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And then Mary has her hymn. If we just stop and think about what had to be going on in their head, that Mary needed some reinforcement from another person, from Elizabeth. You know, how are people going to believe me? Then an angel came and said this. How are people going to believe me that I got pregnant from the Holy Spirit? Come on. Looking back 2,000 years at this day of the Christmas story, it's easy. This had to be tough. Both Zacharias and Mary were scared. And then turn back to Matthew chapter 1, because this is where you hear about how Joseph felt and what he thought. Joseph is in starts in verse 18. And now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And I know you all know this, but in this day, in the story when this took place, in the time when this took place, this was not good. The law said she could be stoned. Most commentators think that that Israel never did that. The law gave them the opportunity to stone her, but they never did it, ever. So for Mary to be told she's pregnant and has to tell Joseph, this was trouble. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, and you all know, I mean, it was different then, and when you look at the Jewish kind of rites of marriage, when you were engaged, you were considered married. That you were husband and wife, and you didn't consummate the marriage physically for about a year till he would build his house and get it ready and be ready to take on a wife. And you know, I mean, it was different than it is today. But they wouldn't consummate the marriage for a year. And it says in verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. So Matthew portrays Joseph as this righteous guy, but he's also merciful. Joseph is thinking in his head, when I said this earlier, yeah, right. There's not a guy on the planet that would believe that. I don't care how righteous he is, there's not a guy on the planet when his new bride would come to him and say, I'm pregnant. Can you sense how this had to feel for them? At this point, it wasn't joy to the world. This was like, Mary, what are we going to do? And he's thinking to himself, I'm going to have to put her away secretly. I love her too much. we got to hide this. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. He repeats it again. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I got this in control. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's telling you the truth. You know, and if atheists or non-believers would want to say, well, how would Luke know this? Joseph would have never forgotten that dream. Never forgotten that dream. Neither would Mary, you know. She was probably pretty happy. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. These are ordinary, well, at this point, I look at Joseph as an extraordinary person. And you don't want to be too... the Bible's graphic about this. They had no sexual relationships until Jesus was born. He held off. She held off. So that they would know that this was from the Holy Spirit. There would be no confusion whose baby this was. Think of those 6 or 9 months up to Christmas morning. This had to be a tough time. You know, they had to be thinking, how are we going to explain this? No one's going to believe it. What are we going to do? And then next week we're going to get into, then the census comes. And a couple of commentaries I read said, you know, Joseph could have took off by himself and left Mary there. Said, I'm going to go register. You have the baby here. And, we'll just pray. When I'm away, I'll pray. I'm thinking he might have been a little afraid to leave her there by herself. The town, looking at her, thinking, Mary. Yeah, right. And now when we can look back 2,000 years at these events and the wonder of these angels coming to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and to Mary, and to Joseph, and realize they were all afraid, and then they all trusted him. I mean, I think that's, for us, it's like, you know, I'm afraid sometimes. When you go to your folks' house and they might not be saved, and it's scary. You're like, Lord, just give us a little opportunity. And we got to take the wonder and the faithfulness of God and say, just like they took these things and say, okay, we're going to believe you. we're going to trust you. And I think that's what I want to get out of these stories. And next week we're going to look at the actual birth. But they took what was told to them and they believed it. And it changed the world. When I look at these guys and I look at Joseph and I think, you know, I'm probably never going to have a dream from an angel. But we got a lot more evidence, you know, of the faithfulness of God over 2,000 years since then. So go home this week, whenever you do it, you know, if it happens to be Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and read the story. And when you read the story of the birth, you know, taking a pregnant wife 90 miles down to Bethlehem, and read the story about the shepherds. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Again, God is taking some ordinary, well, really subordinary people and using them to change the world that they were in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have recorded the events leading up to the birth of your son. Father, our world can take that and change it into whatever, with Santa Claus and shopping. But Father, when we just stop and think about what led up to that night and how faithful you were with ordinary people, that you took ordinary places and wove that all together in your plan to bring about the salvation of our world. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the songs. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our fellowship together. We thank you most of all for your son and what he did for us at the cross. We pray in his name. Amen. That was long.
It's all standing.
What number?
273.
Good Christian man, rejoice.